For those of you who just missed that, we're into the second part of the outline here. We've already gone past his origin. We're looking at some very special things in Isaiah chapter 14, where we've seen that Satan is giving some I wills, what he will to do. And it's something that he said in his heart. He has not said this openly to anyone, but now I'd like to show you where he starts saying it openly. Go with me to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. Now remember, this passage we just looked at in Isaiah 14 had been originally about the king of Babylon. But behind every throne in the world is Satan. So what he's going to say to and through that king are what's in his own heart. All right? So let's go to Ezekiel 28 now. Verses 1 to 11, let's start with verse 1 and 2 here. Listen to what it says. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, you say, I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas, you are a man and not a god. Though you set your heart as the heart of a god, behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hidden from you. With your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself, gathered gold and silver into your treasures. If I can say, this really is what went on with the king of Tyre, or the prince of Tyre. He really did feel that way. Tyre had been built as an island just off the coast. Have you ever seen this one, Doc? Tyre had a city off the coast and a city on the coast. But they wanted to be impregnable. They wanted to be so that no one could ever attack them. So the main city was actually on the island. And they had some of the city on the coast that just across from that island. Whenever danger came, they went over to the island, stayed over there, and no one got to conquer them until Alexander the Great. When Alexander got there, he just tore the place apart. Stone from stone kind of thing, you know, just tearing it up. But at this point, that was the safest city in the world. Everybody thought this one's the richest place. So the guy that's the prince of that is really boasting about what he's got. He's really talking about all the things that he is, that no one's like him. He is unconquerable and so on and so forth. Well, that's all said. You can read the rest of it yourself about what it says down through verse 11. But pick up on verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. Now note this, the first one was prince of Tyre, now it's the king of Tyre. And say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Now, I want you to stop right here just a minute. Let's go back over this. There is no way that a mortal human was the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty, and in Eden, the Garden of God. Ezekiel's writing this. Garden of Eden has long, I mean, we're talking about two and a half millennia ago. That king of that city could not have been, or the prince of that city could not have been in the Garden of Eden. No way. He was not that old. He was a mortal human being. So this has to be talking about somebody who's very old who actually was in the Garden of Eden. All right? And it goes on to say about him that you were full of wisdom and perfect in beauty, being the seal of perfection. You couldn't say that about a mortal human. Every precious stone was your covering. All those stones that are listed there. I want you to get this picture. He's blinged out. He is blinged out. He's covered with all these stones. So when you're seeing this shining one, now remember, he's light inside. So here's all of these stones on as his garment, what do you suppose is coming from him? All those quartz, all of that amber, all of those things are just glowing through there. You know what's funny? This is a description of what he made the high priest to wear. The high priest was to wear a garment, and it was to be a white garment. And then he was supposed to have the Urim and Thummim, a breastplate on the outside of him there, that was every one of these stones. And each of those stones then was considered to be one of the tribes of Israel. So that's how he would know who's at fault, who's responsible for something. They could inquire of the Lord, what's going to happen, which tribe do we need to consult in this matter? And that stone would glow. That's how this Urim and Thummim worked. So that's the same thing that Satan is wearing. And you want to get this? It's the same stones that make up the New Jerusalem. All those 12 layers, they are these stones. That's what's being laid down right there. So I don't know what all God is doing with that. I just know that that's the same thing. Look at verse 14. You were the anointed cherub who covers. Now, you don't say that about mortal human beings. So now I know that I'm talking about something that's a cherub. And I know that whatever this something is has to be an anointed one, a specially selected one. And that what he's specially selected for is covering. Now, this same statement is made in Exodus 25:20. And in this statement, it talks about the mercy seat of God. And on that mercy seat, there were two cherubim. And they came up over and covered the mercy seat. So here's this beautiful mercy seat thing. It's covered by two cherubims, two cherubim, I should say. This individual is one of those. He is pictured there. He's one of those that covers. So that's how close to the throne of God he is. So when you see this one who is perfect, he's the seal of perfection. He's covered with stones. He's beautiful in all his ways. He's wiser than anything else. And he's up there covering, if you would, the throne of God. That's pretty close. All right. Now go on and look what it says about him further. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. I can't find anybody that can give me a good definition of that one. I don't know what the fiery stones are, but I want you to know that this is God speaking. This is not the prophet speaking. The word of the Lord came to me saying, and this is what the Lord had said to him. So the Lord is the one who's saying you were the anointed cherub who covers. The Lord is saying he established you. The Lord is saying he walked back and forth amidst the fiery stones. Now watch what it says. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till what? Iniquity was found in you. Remember what we said iniquity is? The iniquity is a twist. Anything that is twisted out of the way is iniquity. The word for that is twisted or iniquity. Okay? It is said in the scriptures that we have iniquity. We've been twisted out of the way of the Lord. That's a word that's used for perverted. It means that when you twist something, you're taking it out of its right path. You've made a new path for it. It's twisted and perverted. Something was going on with this covering cherub that inside him was a twistedness, a perversion, a change had gone on. And that iniquity was inside of him. I'm going to take you back to Isaiah 14 to think with just a minute. Here were all these, I wills, I wills, I will. I will ascend into heaven. I will make my throne above the stars of God. I will be like God. I'll sit on the sides of the mountains of the congregation. All those I wills. He kept that in his heart, as you pointed out. Iniquity was twisting him in his heart. We'll find out in a minute. That's because he thought he was better than everybody else. We'll show you that when we get to it. All right? You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity is found in you. Now watch what he does now. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Now we know why his heart was lifted up. He was proud of himself. He looked in the mirror or whatever it was and could see he was really, really beautiful. You're corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. So I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuary by the multitude of your iniquities, twistedness, and by the iniquity of your trading. That's the second time we've come across it. Look at it. Here in verse 16, by the abundance of your trading, and here in verse 18, by the iniquity of your trading. Let's talk about trading just a minute. This actually is a business term. It means to make a sale. And here's what he appears to have been doing. He is marketing himself. I think if I use the term marketing, everybody will give me a little better. He's promoting himself. He's got this iniquity in his heart, and now he begins to go over and talk to Angel Reuben. Reuben, what do you think of me? Well, you're beautiful. I mean, really, don't snow me. What do you think? Everybody knows you're the most beautiful. Yeah. And no one's as smart as you, that's for sure. Well, as he begins to talk, he's saying, you know, I think you're right. Are you satisfied with the position that you have right now? What if I could promise you a better position than you have? I mean, you're a common run-of-the-mill angel. What if I offered you something a little bit better? Here's my proposal. If I get my will, I will take you right to the top with me. Huh? Wouldn't you like that? I could show you things. Look at these jewels. I got them. They're mine. They can be yours. Come on. Just follow me. All you have to do, vote for me. That's all you got to do. Just acknowledge me. If you will acknowledge that I'm the best, then when I get to the top, and I'm going to the top, oh yeah, buddy, I'm going to the top. You want to go with me? You understand what I'm saying? He is marketing himself. He's trading. If I give you this, you put me up top, I'll give you this. You move me along this way, I'm going to give you Mars, Venus, and Pluto. You want Jupiter? Done. How dumb of me. I overlooked that. Jupiter, it's yours. Not a problem. You understand what I'm saying? He's doing this. Now, what do you suppose is happening as he keeps promoting himself? You start seeing violence build up in him. Now, when we think of violence, we just think of things that are really... I got to get this moved again. This is not working well. There we go. We think of the end. Where'd it go? We think of the end of violence, you know, when it's now bloody and all that stuff. But violence starts way before that. Remember what our Lord taught us? That if you call someone a name, you are assassinating that person. You're killing their character. When you say of that guy, you're a fool. You don't have the right to say that you're a fool. The scriptures can call him a fool. God can call him a fool. But you don't know what's going on with him, so you can't call him that. You can say he's done foolish behavior. You sure can. You can look at this and this and say, that was foolish. But that doesn't make him a fool. Anybody in here ever made a foolish decision and you thought you were a wise person? Okay, then you understand why you don't call somebody a fool. That's a totality thing. You follow me? That's why you're not supposed to be calling people by names, slur names, ugly names. That's why you don't curse somebody, because that's an assassination. You follow where I'm at? This guy is looking to be on a throne equal to God. What kind of violence is that? That's the biggest there is. How do you have anything bigger than overthrowing God? Because even though he's only wanting to be equal, how can you have two equal sovereigns? You can't have that. So in his heart now, violence is beginning to develop. Okay? And as a result of that violence, he's going to sin. That's what verse 16 tells us. You sinned. He said, therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mount of God. Okay, now wait a minute. If he's been thrown out of the mount of God, he must not be in heaven anymore, right? Well, I want to show you in a minute that that's not the case, that he is very much still in heaven. Let's see if there's anything else we can pick up right here. We can know this. He is going to be turned into something else. Verse 18 says, you defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you. I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples were astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. Okay, so he's going to remove him off this situation forever. Everybody following where we're at right now? So this was what stirred up the rebellion. And if you can see where we're at, this is what he's going to stir up a rebellion on earth. You see how his violence went on here on the earth? By taking that same idea, he convinced Adam and Eve to dethrone God. Now, can you dethrone God? No. But for them, they did. Because as soon as he said you could be like God and they disobeyed God, in that moment, they believed someone was greater than God. Who do they believe was greater than God? Satan. And that's why we say Satan at that point usurped the authority over the earth. He wasn't granted it. God didn't give it to him. He usurped it. Man gave him the authority over the earth by saying, you're smarter than God, you're wiser than God, and we'll submit to what you say. So as soon as they submitted, they gave over their own authority to the earth, to him. Now, if everybody follows where I'm at this point, that's why you have to have another man who can regain that authority over the earth, or the earth is forever and always Satan's. If you have another man who regains it, let's say a second Adam, then that person could regain the whole earth again, back from the one who usurped it. That's why you see the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I'm going to say, it's as important to believe in the person of Satan as it is to believe in the person of Jesus Christ. You can't believe in Jesus without also believing in Satan. Now, that doesn't mean you're trusting him. That means simply that you're acknowledging, that guy's for real. That's not a fairy tale. That's not some little metaphor we're using. He's for real. And you have to be able to say that or it doesn't make any sense. You got Jesus redeeming what from what? By Satan usurping it, to redeem the earth means to gain it back again. It was created for people, not for the devil and his angels. Everybody with me? So you got to get it back again, and Jesus is the way to get it back. All right. Comments, questions, thoughts? Well, that's a lot of heavy-duty information. Maybe you already knew it, but if not, yes, sir. That's a great question. I don't know who it took it, but someone did take that place. I don't know whether it was Michael, was it Gabriel? I don't know which one it was. I know that those are the only two we have mentioned, but I don't know how many archangels who are cherubim there are. I don't know what number was. After what? Okay. Can they change their mind? Could the angels change their mind? Nope. Once they committed, they're not given any chance to repent. Every place I've looked in the scriptures, no angel ever gets to repent of anything. Once they make a decision, it's a done decision. I think I can say it this way. Angels have no redeemer. They have no one that can redeem them. Angels are individually created. They're not a family. If I can say it this way, you have a redeemer because you have someone that's related to you that is going to redeem you. You have a family member. It was Adam that put us all in this situation, and it's another family member, Christ, who brings us all out of it. Because we are all born as one race of people, one family of people, he can redeem that family. But the angels would have to have a redeemer for each of them because they're individually created. They don't have offspring. I'll qualify that. They do not have children like we do. It appears that they're all male. And they don't have anyone corresponding to them, which I believe is what the appeal of the daughters of men was. But those are really good questions. I wish I had some better answers for it than that. Okay. Other questions, comments, thoughts? All right. The king of Tyre is actually Satan. There's a better person to ask that. And even though he's present tonight, I don't think he'll answer that. He's the Father. The Father, this is what the Father wanted to do. And he didn't say why he wanted to do it this way. That's the best answer I can give on that one. Because that's really what, I'm just telling you what he said. I don't know why he chose to do it that way. Did you have something? Right. We are not created like Adam was. Adam was the first of us. Eve was the first of us. But we're not created the same way. When we say created, we are created in the image of God, but we're not created. Adam and Eve were created. We're following after Adam and Eve. We're actually in the image of Adam. Yeah. Probably the king of Tyre, the human being. What I want to try to show you is that behind every human being, every throne, there is another throne. It's operated by a principality, an angel that's over the whole thing. Those principalities all give answers to thrones. The central throne is Satan in this whole hierarchy of thrones. And each of the principalities has a prince, is a prince over a region. That's why it's called a principality. So the prince of Tyre is more than likely the human being, and the king of Tyre is Satan behind it. And why? Because the king of Tyre could not be an anointed cherub that covers. There's not a way he could. No human being could be that. Either a human being or you're a cherub, but you're not both. So, okay. All right. Well, let's take a look at some of his descriptions and names. Letter C. He is Satan, the devil, serpent, dragon, evil one, the liar, adversary, roaring lion, Abaddon, Apollyon, anointed covering cherub, the accuser, the angel of the bottomless pit, Beelzebul, Belial, father of lies, the destroyer, the god of this world, the king or the prince of demons. He's the ruler of this world. He's the murderer. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the spirit. He's a star. He's a strong man. He's a tempter. He's Lucifer, which means light bearer and day star. So all of those things are what, any place you're reading the scripture, when you come across those, that's a description of this guy. And most of the names, it's like the names here. Most of these names that we see, there's only one that's actually his name. And that's Yehovah. That's actually his name. The others are descriptions of things that he has done, and we call him that name. He is Yehovah Shalom. Now, Shalom is just a word for peace. So he is Yehovah, that's his name, the I Am of peace. Here, Jehovah Nissi, that's the I Am, the banner of I Am. The I Am is my banner. So the only real name is Jehovah. The others are descriptive things that were given him because that's the way he revealed himself. And that's essentially what you have with Satan. He has revealed himself as the liar. He has revealed himself as the trickster. He has revealed himself as the slanderer. He's revealed himself as the accuser. He's revealed himself in all those different roles. So he's known by those things, but that's not his name. It'd be just like if I was saying, my name is actually Doug, but I'm also known as the bright one, the most beautiful, the most handsome. You know, all those categories you guys are always talking about me. You know? Okay. Well, if you get, yes.
So, on the topic of names.
Mm-hmm.
His name is Lucifer. Was his name, and now his name is Satan. Is that like in Scripture sometimes when God will tell someone?
Satan is more of a description. Okay. Yeah. I don't even know I could tell you that Lucifer is his name. I don't know that that's what the Hebrew passage actually said here. That might also have been a description. I don't know that we know his name. I just know that we know him now by these things that he did. Yep. Mm-hmm. I don't know what that name is. It could be Lucifer, but I don't know that exactly, because that may just be a Hebrew word that's descriptive of something that's bright and shiny. So, but we will know him as Satan. So for most of our study here, we're going to call him by the name he's most often called. Let's talk about his past activity from Old Testament accounts. All right, see what we can pick up on here. We know in Genesis that chapter 3, he was tempting in the Garden of Eden. So let's go back to Genesis 3 just for a minute. Look over a couple of things there, shall we? Now we're seeing, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You say, wait a minute, this is a serpent. It doesn't say Satan. We don't see that until Revelation chapter 12, when he's called the serpent, that old serpent, Satan. Okay, so we're going to, just for tonight, we're going to say Satan and serpent are the same thing. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it. Then the serpent said to the woman, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Now, is that a blatant lie? This is why he's called a liar. Because God has said, when you eat it, you'll die. He's saying, no, you won't die. What are the two of them meaning? When God says you will die, what does that mean? Yeah, your spirit's going to get all separated from me. You follow me? Your spirit's going to get separated from me. The word die means separation. So when someone dies, they actually are being, their body and spirit are separated from each other. So that's really all that means. And when we say someone's spiritually dying, we are saying in that person is separated from God. So when Adam and Eve eat that fruit, he said, you will die. They did die. If you follow where I'm at, they did die. Because what happened to them? Let's see what it says about them. Says, so when the woman saw that the tree, verse 6, was good for food. Matter of fact, let's get the rest of the temptation. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, says verse 5, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then just like Satan said, then the eyes of both of them were open. That's what he had said would take place. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So what did they do? They got separated real quick. That's death. That's how they died. They ran from him, and they hid from him. This is people who he had just made. I don't know how long ago. He had made them, and they were there with fellowship with him. They learned from him. They had walked with him. Apparently, they must have walked together in the cool of the evening, because that's where they hear God coming. And now they're running to hiding. That's death. That's a separation. Anytime you have people who want to get away from God, that's spiritual death. Everybody see where I'm coming from? That's spiritual death. It just means separation from there. So they did die. If it hadn't been for God's care for them, that would have been the end of the story. But instead, he removed the fig leaves, killed an animal in their place, and gave them the animal's skins for clothing. That covered them. However, they couldn't stay in the garden anymore. So the close fellowship, the close relationship they had with God has ended. They're leaving that garden, and now they have to find God in the wilderness. Everybody see where we're at? So, yep. Now I want you to notice something here as we go through this. He says here, verse 9, "Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that we were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?'" Now, kids, let me make sure we remember this. That's the end of the deed, not the deed. This is the result of the deed. They ate as a result. Sin is distrusting God. That's where it's at. That's what condemns. Can I say it this way? What is going to condemn a person in the end is not trusting God. It's not having done lots of wonderful things. It's not even having been baptized. It's not having been joining a group. It's not been that. It has been trust in God. Trust in his revelation. That's the big question that's going to be asked of everyone. Who did you trust for your life? That's what it's about. It's not what have you done. The done doesn't come up until you see whether or not you've trusted Christ. Everybody with me on that? The judgment doesn't fall on the wicked until it's known that they did not trust Christ. Their names are not written in the book of life. Uh-huh. And because it's not there, now the deeds are going to be judged. But it's not the deeds that didn't put them there. You understand what I'm saying? It was their lack of trust. That's what killed Adam and Eve. It wasn't the fruit that did it. After the fruit, their eyes are open. That's true. I'm not talking about the fact that that fruit didn't have any effect. But that was the result of their sin. Their sin was not trusting him. Now, can I say this? That's always going to be the plague to all of us. Are we trusting God? It's not about whether you can do something or not. Let's face this. There are some people who are physically unable to do anything else now. One of the richest guys I knew in his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ was a complete quadriplegic. There's no way he's going to get out and do good deeds for people. No way he's going to get out and do anything good. He was in that bed, and that's all he could do. But from that bed, everybody that came to know him knew Jesus Christ. Now, they didn't until they came to see him. If you follow what I'm saying, man, he pleaded with everybody he could. You need to trust Christ. You need to know who Jesus Christ is. Please don't leave this room here until you know who Jesus Christ is. And then he would tell them who Jesus Christ is. Now, he trusted Christ. That's what saved his soul. It wasn't what he did. Not trusting Christ is what puts you in hell. Or it's what condemns you. I'm just going to sit and say it that way. Not trusting as Christ is what condemns you, not the deeds that you did. Your deeds only prove that you didn't trust Christ. Everybody with me on there? It's not good for you to base your faith in what I said. Let's go to John 3 just for a minute. I'll show you that. Never trust me when I tell you something. You better know that there's a scriptural basis behind it. If there's not, Then John 3:16. We'll start there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now watch. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Everybody see where it's at? What condemns him? Not believing. It's not the things they did. Watch what happens. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, so they wouldn't receive that light. That's faith, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen they have been done in God. Okay. So it's about what you have believed. All right, let's go and go back to Genesis 3 just for a moment, because I want you to see where this goes. So God is asking Adam, what's going on with this? In verse 10, he says, I heard your voice in the garden, I was afraid. And he says, who did this for you? Verse 12, he says, then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree of life and I ate, or the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Now watch what it says here. I will put enmity between you and the woman. So who's this violence going to be between? Satan and the woman, right? And in this particular situation, it must be Satan and Eve. Here's why I'm saying that. Then it says, and between your seed and her seed. Okay, now that's her kids. So Satan's going to be opposed to her kids, right? Whose other kids are involved here? Yes. So whose seed is that? It has to be Satan's seed. Satan has children? Whatever his seed is. And I'm going to know that in John 8:44, Jesus said, you are of your father the devil. And he's speaking to people there. You see where I'm coming from? He's speaking to people. As a matter of fact, let's take a look at Matthew 13, just for a moment. Matthew 13. These are called the parables of the kingdom. This is what the kingdom is like, he says. So I want you to pick up with me in verse 18. No. I know where I want to. I want to go a different place. 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them and gather the wheat in the barn. Isn't that just about as obvious as can be? So the disciples, who are tracking with Jesus all the time, get this. And they say, that is really a cool parable. I'm glad you said that. Except that isn't what they said. Verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the wheat field. I didn't get that one. Can you run that by again? Listen to what he says. He answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." Got it. So I know it's Jesus, right? "The field is the world." Got it. So this is the whole wide world. "And the good seeds are the people." Wait a minute. Who is that? Who are the good seeds? The sons of the kingdom. All right. "But the tares are." Okay, wait a minute. Wait a minute. In earlier parables, the seed was the word. And the word was either believed or not believed. Right, right? In this one, that's not the word. What is it? It's the sons. These are people who have been sowed in the world. Everybody with me? These are people. Now, what is the sons of the wicked one then? That's the tares. That's those that can never be wheat. They aren't wheat. The DNA isn't wheat. The DNA is tares. And you don't convert the DNA of a tare to a wheat. It comes up after its own kind, right? And its own kind was Satan. So what's going to come up? It can only be satanic. Right? So anyway, we'll leave that one for right now. I just want you to notice this. He said, "Your seed and her seed." In Genesis 4, we have him tempting Cain to kill Abel. And I wouldn't know that because it doesn't say anything about Satan in Genesis 4. Matter of fact, it doesn't tell me that until 1 John 3:10-12, when it tells me that Cain was of his father, the devil. So that tells me that Cain had for his father Satan. You say, whoa, wait a minute. Now, here's what I want you to do. Get past the need to have human procreation, okay? If I can say it this way, you are called a child of God. Is that a metaphor? Or are you really a child of God? You're really a child of God, right? That's not just something he's saying. You're a child of God. Listen to what he says. "Who were born, not of the flesh," so drop human procreation. So in other words, you can't become a child of God through human procreation. My parents are both Christians, therefore I am a Christian. Wrong. Doesn't work that way. So it can't be by the flesh. It can't be by the will of man. In other words, you can't be a born-again person because somebody wills it to be so. I just want Gordon to be a born-again person, so I'm willing it. Hi, Lord, this is old Doug speaking. I will that Gordon be a child of God. No, that's not how it happens. It's not of blood, so it doesn't come through bloodlines, but he says this, "Who were born of God." Is that a metaphor? Were you born of God or not? That's what he says. And you were born of God. That's pretty hard, isn't it? He says that unless you are born of God, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Unless you are born of God, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Everybody follow me? When you are born again, something has to happen to the old you that dies. And a new you has to be formed. We call it the old man, the new man. When you were born again, a whole new person is created inside you. Well, I don't feel like a new person. Yes, you do. You knew on the day you were born again, you were not the same person just 10 minutes before that happened. And you became a new person. Now you say, but I still sin. I said, yeah, didn't say that. Here's what I know. You trust Christ. And you have hope. And you love the brethren. That's characteristics of that new person that's been born in you. Everybody with me? That's characteristics of it. That's what Paul always looked for. I see in you faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I see in you the hope that's laid up for you. I see you have love for the saints. Read it. It's in every one of his epistles except Galatians. right in the beginnings of his prayers there. I'm praying for you. Ever since I've heard of your labor of love, your patience of hope, and your work of faith. Listen to it. Faith, hope, love. 1 Corinthians 13. These three things, faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. Why? Because that's the characteristic of a born-again person. Faith, hope, and love. Everybody with me? So what's the characteristic of a Satan person? Can you be born of Satan? Get past the procreation thing, okay? Get past the human thing, because that's not how you are born again as a child of God. And that's not how you become a child of Satan. It's really going to be about who you're trusting in this thing, isn't it? A distrust of God puts a trust in something else. You're going to trust something. Maybe you, maybe an idol, but ultimately, if it's not God, it's against him. So, all right. Well, we've got a lot more to look at, don't we? Didn't get very far tonight. Do you think you learned anything tonight? Picked up anything new or peculiar or unusual? Well, we got a lot more to look at next week, and we will. The offering tonight, where shall we go? Let's give this one to Yajak Tamang. So if tonight you would like to support my good brother Yajak Tamang, then Chris, you want to start that and pass it around someplace, or I can hand it over to the next one. Here you go. If you want to hand that back and forth. If you'd like to support Yajak Tamang, we'll wait till we got enough money. We'll send that over to him. Yajak is celebrating his 10th anniversary as a missionary to Bhutan. He wanted me to come back and with him, and I wanted to come back for it, but I was just afraid I'd had too many trips too soon. So I didn't go for that. But anyway, Yajak Tamang. This is the month he celebrates that anniversary. So he's well. And having a great time. Yeah. He's saying, Pastor, please come over. I need you. And send any of your friends. Send any of the people at the Edgemont Church. I like that church. Send any of them. So if any of you ever want to go over to India, Nepal, or Bhutan, yep, you'd enjoy it. Well, he wants women to go. Why? Because here's the deal. If you remember, India is in their setup, women are not greatly appreciated. Matter of fact, it wasn't that long ago that they quit burning widows. You know, if you were a man and died and you had a widow, she couldn't go on living. She had to be burned on the pyre with you. You're dead, so you're not going to notice a whole lot. She's not, so she will notice it. And because the widow didn't have any meaning in life, he's gone. Well, they just went on their way, especially the boy children. Okay? Remember, years ago, Amy Carmichael, what was her ministry? Rescuing girl babies. Why? Nobody wanted girl babies. They wanted men. They wanted boys. Who would grow up to be men, because that's where your work's going to be. Women are a burden. That's the society they're in. Now, imagine this. Now the women are getting saved. How do these new Christian men now view the women who are there? And what they need is young women over there who can teach the women how to read their Bible, understand their Bible, because that's not been something they've done. They believe Christ, and they're very on-fire believers, but they don't. Well, I think you see where I'm coming from. They need somebody to direct them. One of the most fun times that Yajak is having right now is having marriage seminars. They're learning what a Christian marriage is, and it's got them all excited. The women are thrilled. They're saying, he speaks to me. He actually talks to me now. And you know, when you're hearing that, you're thinking, what? What's the unusual thing about that? Because he wasn't before. Now that they have a Christian marriage, man, they're having conversation and laughter, and Yajak's making them do that. You know, he said, now you know, tell your wife that you love her. What? Out loud? Yes. How is she going to know it? I really do love you. And she's going, you mean that? And I'm thinking, how do they even? It didn't look that way to me, but I don't know. They know their people better than anything else. But so that's one of the fun times he's really having right now. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, each time that we get to look into your word, we see once again how intense this battle really is and what's at stake. It is living or dying that's at stake in this. I want to thank you that you have given us the word of God and the spirit of God to show us things that could not be known by reason. Only by your revelation can we know the things that we've seen tonight. Thank you that you have it recorded in there. We can have some kind of understanding of what's going on in the world around us and why. Thank you, Father, that you have given to us the Spirit of God and the Word of God, who are effective tools against the wickedness of this adversary, who is a great liar, a great deceiver, someone who's been able to destroy human life all over this planet for hundreds of years. Thank you that you have given to us the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ himself having saved us. Thank you for what you're going to do in each one of us. We want to win this war. We want to fight a good fight, the good fight of faith. So keep us strong in looking at the things that are true and keeping our heads stuck to the Word of God, that with that Word we can know the truth. Thank you for what you're going to do in each of us just now as we go home, get ready for the next day. Help us to walk in the fullness of the Spirit day in and day out and to finish strong. Thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.